May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
So we'll be reading. The first reading today is from Psalms 118, verses 1, 1st and 2, and then 14 to 24. So give thanks to the Lord who is good. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. Let Israel now proclaim, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. There is a sound of exultation and victory in the tents of the righteous. The mighty hand of the Lord has triumphed. The mighty hand of the Lord is exalted. The mighty hand of the Lord has triumphed. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has punished me sorely, but did not hand me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter them. I will offer thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. Those who are righteous may enter. I will give thanks to the Lord who answered me and has become my salvation. The same stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. On this day, the Lord has acted. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but they went in. They did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of the God for the people of God.
Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. When I was a kid, I loved Easter sunrise worship. Now that I'm grown up, I'm kind of grateful that we worship at 9:30. One of my favorite internet memes flying around the clergy women circles I hang out in on Facebook this year said, in honor of biblical faithfulness, this year only women will be attending the sunrise service. Amen. Which I sort of liked. Our scripture text today has this incredible story, as Luke tells it, of the resurrection morning, of faithful women who went to the tomb with spices to take care of the body of their beloved, with whom they had journeyed for some time, whose love had changed them and changed their world. They came faithfully to that tomb to do the faithful things you do to care for the body of a loved one who's gone. And when they arrived, they found the tomb empty. And it says, men in dazzling clothes, who we usually describe as angels, appeared there in the tomb, not only affirming that it was empty, but telling the whole of the story about Jesus, who was arrested and crucified and dead for 3 days. But on this morning, on this Easter celebration, is risen. The women go back to tell the other disciples, the men, what had happened, and it says they dismissed it as an idle tale. I looked up the Greek word translated here as idle tale. I'm not a Greek scholar. I have no particular expertise in the translation of this word, but I did notice that it's used only in this place in our scriptures. It's also the online Greek dictionary I used, translated as twaddle, which is a whole other sensibility about it. As I further read its uses in the Greek language, in our ancient texts, it has a quality of foolishness, of nothingness, of insubstantiality, that it's as if nothing, which is an interesting word to describe an empty tomb, isn't it? There is a certain empty nothingness about what they found in the tomb that day, but not a meaningless nothingness, instead a transformation of everything. All through the season of Lent here at Westwood Church, we've been following the journey of Peter, whose wandering heart has led us through the texts we've been reading. And it's Peter, the guy who showed up on Easter, on hearing this news from the women, runs to the tomb to see what has happened and is amazed by what he discovers. In Peter, we find someone maybe who's where we're ready to be. I hope this morning you've come ready to be amazed, to have your heart reminded of hope, to claim something that seems impossible, that others might dismiss as an idle tale, as foolishness, as silliness, and nothing, but for us who believe, becomes everything. On Easter, we celebrate resurrection, which is an overcoming of death, a death that reminds us of the reality of death and violence that we experience and know in the world still today. It reminds us of the power we have to do violence to one another in personal ways and collective ways, the power that oppression plays in our world, the devastation of war, the brutality of empires. Jesus, in his own time, a victim of the powers of the Roman Empire and a religious establishment unready, unwilling to receive him, threatened by what he offered, put him to death. But on Easter, we claim that's not the real ending. There's a something more, not ignorant of death, not denying death, but going through it. As I was sitting with Easter this year, preparing for this morning, I of course thought of the Barbie movie, which is in a strange way at its crisis moment an inversion of this story, right? In our gospel, we have the death-dealing powers of empire that killed Jesus on a cross because they find his message of forgiveness and love and healing so threatening that it has to be eliminated. In Barbie Land, you totally came ready for this morning, right? In Barbie Land, a constructed reality where every day is idyllic and perfect, where everyone greets you with a smile every morning, and every day is the best day ever, and every night ends with a dance party at which you dance the night away. It's Barbie's thought about dying that interrupts and breaks apart the whole system. It's as if she inhabits a world unwilling or afraid to acknowledge the reality of our mortality. In the middle of the dance party, she says, "Do you guys ever think about dying?" And the record scratches, the music stops, and the crisis begins. From that moment of crisis, everything starts to unravel. It can no longer hold together once the words have been spoken into the party. Sometimes our world reacts against the brutality and reality of mortality and violence and death by suggesting maybe we could switch to an alternative where we're immune to these problems, where we don't have to struggle or suffer, where death isn't real, and with just another cream on our face or another 100,000 in our bank account or alarm system on our door, we can somehow be insulated from the reality of being human. But our story, our Christian story of Easter, is neither of those two. Instead, it breaks apart the whole system with an empty tomb. We're tempted to think it's just an idle tale, a nothing, a twaddle, a meaninglessness, but it's everything. It's the hope that there's a something more, a something beyond, a something aside from these two polarized opposites, neither of which honors the fullness of what God calls us to. On Easter, we celebrate a Savior who loved this world, loves this world so much that Jesus undergoes suffering and death on a cross alongside all humanity. And in every suffering moment in this world, we know that we are not alone because our God has gone with us through the worst this world can offer. And also, that same Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of God, was dead, but that was not all. That was not the final answer. There was resurrection yet to come, which breaks apart the whole system, saves us from captivity to fear, frees us for new life and flourishing. It helps us claim and believe that another world is possible, even when it seems like foolishness to believe that could ever be the case.
And we believe it's the case here and now, here in the midst of this life, here in the midst of our struggles, our diagnoses, our recognition of our limitations, our losses of control, our ineffectiveness at stopping the continuing oppression of racism and sexism, the continuing destruction of our planet in a climate catastrophe we can't even fully comprehend. In the face of all of that, Jesus' resurrection reminds us to dare to believe in hope, to claim a possibility, not that is a magic ticket out, but that goes with us through it all, helping a new thing come into being. I was listening again to a podcast called We Can Do Hard Things, hosted by Abby Wambach and Glennon Doyle. Their guest was Andrea Gibson, a queer poet and activist whose poetry and whose Instagram lives have been transformative for me as I've listened in over this past year. Andrea Gibson was diagnosed with an illness that meant their life would be short. And in the moment of that diagnosis, Andrea Gibson became one tuned in to the love of this life. At first afraid of loving, knowing that it would be lost, but as time has passed, one who has come to embrace the gift of loving, even knowing that it can't last in this way forever. Andrea Gibson told a story on that podcast that they learned from a friend named Ethel, who was telling Andrea about butterflies, which seemed good for Easter, because we have had such beautiful butterfly banners here in worship. Butterflies going through the cocoon or chrysalis remind us of Jesus going through the tomb to get to resurrection. Andrea Gibson quoted their friend Ethel, who described how butterflies require the struggle of coming out of the chrysalis, that for a butterfly to be able to fly, it has to struggle to break free out of the cocoon that has held it in this past season. And when you're watching, maybe you've planted butterfly-friendly plants in your garden, maybe you've watched the caterpillar build its chrysalis in hope of resurrection. Maybe you've seen it struggle to break free out of that chrysalis and wanted to help to pull the crusty pieces aside to more quickly get to flight. But Ethel and Andrea remind us that the butterfly needs that struggle in order to take flight. There's something about being human that allows us to move through struggle and to let it change us. And not to delight in our suffering, but to say that our suffering is not the final answer and that it has a power to form and transform us into something that's not merely a negation of what was before, but a complete transformation to what can be. In the same way a caterpillar and a butterfly look like two completely different creatures, the struggle of coming out of the cocoon is a struggle that lets us become that thing that we can only be if we come through the struggle. Of course, as Christians, we're also called to be people who try to lessen the struggles and suffering of others, right? So we can't then take the lesson that everyone's got a struggle on their own. Good luck, go for it. Because we're called to be community together. And Jesus set an example of feeding the hungry and visiting the imprisoned and caring for the sick and freeing those who have been imprisoned. Jesus invited us to be people who are about transformation in this world, but we do this work together. Together, we help dare to dream and believe in the possibility of a world with more justice, with less suffering, with safety for all our children. This year, today, Easter coincides with Transgender Day of Visibility, a reminder that we in the church also have work to do at creating communities of safety for children and grown-ups in all our communities. We're called to be communities that see the holy divine image in one another, that create spaces of safety and communities of belonging, not harm. And in doing so, we have to acknowledge the ways that our Christian church has been used as a tool of judgment and oppression and exclusion and harm for far too long. But when we read this gospel, when we celebrate the gift of resurrection, we find in it a story of belonging and hope, of affirmation and breaking down of barriers and walls. We dare to believe that that image of God that the book of Genesis describes as residing in every person, that it really does, and that each one of us has a capacity to bear divine image in a way that can only be shown to the world through us. I show an image of the divine that's only possible because of who I am and my story. You bring an image of God to the world that can only be spoken because of who you are and what you've been through and who you've become and who you are becoming. This Easter, we celebrate that gift. I think of the transformation that's happened in our U.S. culture, in our world, in our Christian churches, just in the span of a lifetime, maybe even your lifetime. I was reading again from the story of Polly Murray, who was the first Black woman ordained a priest in the Episcopal Church. Polly was first a lawyer, and her legal arguments helped us dismantle segregation, take down separate but equal in the Supreme Court, whose prophetic work in advocacy founded the National Organization for Women and moved our country ahead in overcoming divisions based on both race and gender. She was ordained an Episcopal priest in the 1970s, after much of her legal career, and the first communion she celebrated was in a church in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, where her grandmother had been baptized as a slave child of the woman who donated the money to build that church building. And in celebrating communion at the altar that day, she confessed that it was a statement of witness, but for her, an experience of healing and transformation. She was on Charles Kuralt's show after that, back in the 1970s. This was in 1977. He interviewed her and asked her if her grandmother had been watching down from heaven. And she said, "She was there, but she was right behind me." Not at all distant, our communion of saints surround us and push us forward. The ancestors whose legacies we build on propel us deeper into our ongoing witness and transformation of what it means to be a community moved by love, longing for justice, working for mercy in the world. And we don't do it alone. We do it with our ancestors right beside us. We do it with the witness of those who have seen and believed in the power of resurrection, pushing us on. All through the season of Lent, we've been singing that song that we just sang together, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And every week, one of the phrases from the hymn has given shape to the sermon. This week, the line we borrow from the hymn, "And I hope," claims hope is the centerpiece of our Easter celebration, and it ought to be a hope that dares to believe that there is more than the violence, the destruction, the suffering we see. A hope that dares us to want to be, to use our lives to be, a community that believes in mutuality and care. A community of people who name and know our belonging in this one body of Christ. The tomb was empty on that Easter morning, but it was not an idle tale. It was instead an emptiness that changes our vision and dares us to believe that the body of Christ is not vanished, it has become us. And we get to live as those propelled by that hope each of us a living representation of the divine image, a living incarnation of the possibility of hope, a living demonstration of what it means to be fearless in the face of all this world offers. May we this day and every day claim that hope and live that life, that together Christ lives on in transformative power for a world so deeply in need of love. May we be the hope this world longs for. Amen.